All right, last week we started on a series. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 lays out the elementary principles of Christ that should be foundational teachings that we have as Christians. And whether you are a new Christian, a new believer, or whether you've been here a long time, it's time to check the foundation and make sure that we understand the beliefs that are core to Christianity. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, as I said last week, I don't believe these were meant to be the whole list, but certainly part of what is being taught. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of. And so these elementary principles, the foundation from which we move on to perfection. What are these foundational things? He says, repentance of dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Those doctrines are listed as part of the elementary teachings, a foundation from which we go on to perfection. But do we have the foundation? Do we understand the foundational principles, the elementary teachings that God would have? So last week, we started to check our foundation, and we talked about repentance of dead works. Today, we want to talk about faith toward God. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. And as I said last week, when we go through messages on doctrine, we want to know what the Word of God says. If you're taking notes today and write down every verse, I challenge you to go back and study them again and again. And just really get into the Scriptures and the Word of God and let God's Word speak and teach you what the doctrine is. That's why we'll go through more. In a doctrinal message, we want a lot of God's Word so we understand it, we can meditate on it, contemplate on it. So I hope you realize it's not just for today. It's going to be less expounding, more Scriptures in a sermon that's on doctrinal teachings. So Mark 1 and in verse 15. In verse 14 actually it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So as Jesus begins his ministry, he is going about preaching the kingdom of God, and he is preaching that message of repentance that we talked about last week, and he's teaching believing the gospel, having faith. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, let's begin in verse 18. Acts chapter 20 and verse 18. In Acts 20 and verse 18, it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, this is Paul speaking, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So, what a testimony Paul's giving of his own life, that even with all the trials he was facing, he was going to deliver the gospel. And he says, verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, these foundational principles, repentance and faith. This is part of the elementary teachings that you come when you first hear the gospel. The message is, if you believe this, if you hear this message, then what should you do? Repent. Turn from your old ways and have faith in God. Turn to God and believe in God. Believe in the gospel that he is sharing. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews 11 now. We're going to ask this question. What is faith? What is faith? So if you're taking notes, that's the question. What is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, what you have, what you would hold on to. Faith is what you hold on to. It is the substance of things that you hope for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. Now, an example of this, obviously, is in verse 3 here. He says, so by faith we understand the worlds which were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, we believe. Now, notice in verse 6 here, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And as we start to develop this concept of faith here today, I want you to realize that knowing who God is, that there is a God, is just the first step to faith, the way God would have us know it and practice it. Now, hold your place here for a minute. Just turn with me over to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I just want to pick up one verse here. James chapter 2. In verse 19, says James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons know there's a God. So saying, well, I believe in God is not enough. Even the demons do that. Sure, that's a good thing. That's a good starting place. But that is not the kind of faith that God is talking about in the Scriptures, just the acknowledgement of the existence of God. Faith goes beyond that. That's why He says, without faith is impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, what would that have to do with it? Why does He say that you must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? You see, it goes into a relational thing. It's not just, well, I know God exists. But there's something in the relationship that says, this one is trustworthy. This one thinks about me. This one loves me. This one rewards me. As I draw near, there is a relationship that takes place that really is where faith is found. You see, another word for faith is trust. There's a relationship of trust. Can I trust You? Are You committed to me, God? You know, we sing the song, you know, oh no, never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. That we can trust God through everything. He keeps on loving and He never lets go. Do you trust in that love? Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's start in verse 15 actually. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 4:16 then says, and we have known and believed the love. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. See, this is where faith goes deeper. Beyond the existence of a God, to know and believe the love that God has for us. As you look into your heart and as you examine the foundation of your belief, and we talk about faith toward God, I want you to really ask yourself, do I believe in the love that God has for me? Do I trust that He cares for me? Do I trust that He's committed to me? Do I trust God? Because in life, you will be tested. In life, you will be tried. In life, you will see both good and bad. That first song we sang today, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll bless you when you give and I'll bless you when you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right from the book of Job. A man who had much and blessed God. A man who had it all taken and blessed God. To bless God no matter what. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That you believe that He will reward you. That everything that is happening in your life, God is working out for good. Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. When you come to God to acknowledge His existence, and when you hear and believe in the gospel, you are saying, I will trust You, God. And I'm going to lay my life into Your hands to follow You, to do the things that You say, to walk in Your ways, and to allow You to be my everything. My provider, my protector, my shield, my buckler, my salvation, my rock, my refuge, the strength in my life. And when you go through life, you will have the challenges of your faith. The faith will come. Will you trust God no matter what you see? Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, whether our God saves us or not, we will follow Him. We will not bow down to your God. My faith will not waver no matter what happens to me. And the essence of faith, the testing of faith, is not just found in the blessings that come from God, but in addition, the things that we would call cursings in this earth that come upon us, they will challenge faith, they will challenge who we are to say, do you believe in God? Now notice this in Hebrews chapter 11, when he's summing up and he's going through all these examples of faith and all the things that happened to these men of God. But notice here, as it comes to a conclusion, verse 33, talking of all those who had been recorded and talked about who were following God through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Through faith, they worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Right? Cool. Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Awesome things by faith. By faith. God, through faith, stopped the sword. God, through faith, raised the dead. God, through faith, gave them these blessings. But notice what else they received by faith. Others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. So by faith, sometimes the sword was stopped. And by faith, sometimes they were slain by the sword. Both by faith. Faith is more than just believing in something. Faith is a belief in God and in who God is and in what God has for you. Whether you are escaping the sword, it is of God. Whether you're perishing by the sword, be for God. Faith is about the relationship that you have, and it is about the trust no matter what you're facing in life. Friends, I have seen people healed immediately when I prayed for them from things that people said they couldn't be. I have seen people said they were good as dead, brought to life. You heard a testimony today of these little children who were told to be killed by the doctor. They had no hope, who are alive and thriving. And I've prayed for those who have not been healed immediately. See, God's time frame is longer. God's time frame is not about this. What happens here is an exercise in testing our faith. Do you believe and trust in God no matter what happens to you in this world? These Christians that we're reading about in Hebrews 11, some were spared and some went to death. But what made them great was they all kept the faith. Their faith wasn't dependent upon what they saw, because faith is the evidence, the substance of things not seen. Once you have, there's no need for faith. Now, God continues to build faith through signs and works and wonders, but realize that if that's where your faith is alone, just because you got what you wanted, well, then it's kind of immature, isn't it? Your kids only love you when you give them everything they ask for? That's kind of immature, isn't it? When I'm not happy with you, God, because I prayed for this and I didn't get it. Right? You're the worst dad in the whole world. You hate me. Right? Isn't this what a child can do when they're immature? They can think, you hate me. You're keeping something good from me. If you loved me, you'd give this to me. And yet, even as adults, we go before God and we question when we don't get what we want, or when we want it, or as fast as we want it. Friends, that's not real faith. In fact, when you feel those things coming out of you, recognize then, I'm glad God didn't give it to me, because obviously my faith was very, very conditional. My trust and my love for Him is very conditional on me getting what I want from Him. That's not faith. That's rubbing the magic genie bottle and saying, do what I say. Give me my three wishes. It's very immature. The maturing of our faith is that you know God, that you believe and know the love that God has for you no matter what you face. This is the foundational principle that we need to live by. And it is by this faith that everything in life becomes transformed. And without it, we are lost. It is impossible to please God unless we believe that He is, and we believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, just because you don't get something in the time that you want it doesn't mean God is not faithful. In fact, God's attitude is everything in its own good time. You realize Abraham died, Moses died, Noah died. You realize Daniel died, Elisha died. Do you realize these saints that are talked about in Hebrews 11 died? And what does it say? Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Of what? Of the holy city. They have all died in faith. They are all waiting. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They're all waiting for the return of Christ, just like you and me are. We're waiting to be made perfect together. But everything now in our lives is about testing and trying and building this faith. Are you building faith? The world is about no faith. The world is about distracting you from God. The world is about getting you to think, hey, maybe God doesn't exist. Well, even if He does, what kind of God is He? And getting you challenging the very motivations of Almighty God. You see, when you look at God through man's perspective, you get a warped perspective sometimes. You see it from your perspective. This is the way it should be. But we don't tend to look from God's perspective and what God is trying to accomplish. You realize everything changes when you see life from God's perspective. That's what eyes of faith do. Everything changes. Because it's not about the here and now and the temporary. It's about the eternal purposes. And you realize all this vanity and temporariness of life is about something greater that God is working out. If you have faith and persist and endure with faith to the end, he who endures to the end, it says, shall be saved. The faith by which we move on to perfection is a faith in who God is and knowing who he is and his care and love for you. It's not stoppable. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not tribulation, not persecution, not sickness, not disease, not even death. Because God has made it so. What separates us from God is us. We are the only ones that take ourselves out of his hands. It's not God. We're the ones who stop it. We're the ones who draw back. But as it says here in Hebrews 10 and verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are those who believe. We push on. We press on to perfection. Now, how do we build this faith? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Notice here in verse 18, Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You get that? God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Realize the belief in God, in his existence, is really more a matter of logic than it is faith. I have a car outside. It's a Acura TL 2006. How many of you have ever been to the plant where they made the 2006 Acura TL? Anybody been there? I haven't been there either. How many of you believe that that car evolved of its own unction? How many of you do you believe that somehow the metal got anxious for life, formed itself into the body of a car, put tires on it, put an engine inside of it, developed a system where it can air condition and cool me when it's hot, heat me when I'm cold, make sure that there's oil and lubrication so that it can run, have the power of 300 horses under the hood, and put in these really comfy chairs that I can actually turn a little thing on to heat me when it's cold outside, and change the direction of the way it sits so that I'm more comfortable with my lumbar support. How many of you think that happened by itself? Nobody? How many of you believe somebody made that vehicle? But you've never seen it, have you? You guys all believe that. You've never seen it. That's the most ridiculous thing. You must be going insane. You believe something you've never seen? Why do you believe? It's logical. You see something made with systems and intelligence, you believe that somebody made it, but you've never seen it. You realize that the more we understand about science and the way the world works, the more this is just a matter of logic. Oh, so you're telling me that in these cells, that there's this coding that makes them do what they do. There's this written code. And it basically programs the cells to become what they do. And creatures have unique DNA, and it's all written out. Oh, yeah, that just happened by itself. And that is more ludicrous than you saying that my car, which is very simple by comparison, happened by itself. You realize this is a matter of logic. That God is saying in Romans 1, you're without excuse. Anybody can look at the heavens, the creation. You're without excuse. You're denying what is logical. You look at all these things that are created and made, whether it's your washer or your dryer. All these things that you accept by faith were made by somebody else. And yet you come to the greatest of all things, the whole creation. And this human body with all of our many systems. And you want to think that all happened by itself? It just got together somehow, all the rock in the soil, and said, we're going to make a human. It's illogical. It makes no sense. That's why God again says in Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became foolish. Because only the fool says in his heart, as the scripture says, there is no God. It's foolishness. You're denying logic and fact. Now God says in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God gave us the creation so we could see about God, so that His invisible attributes would be revealed to us. We see. You know, when I look at a vehicle, my car, I'm amazed by all the things, all the thought that went into it. I'm amazed by the people that designed those systems and, hey, it's going to be a little cooler on this side of the car and less cool on that side of the car. Hey, you got this button and it'll keep your car running at the same speed as long as you want, but as soon as you tap the brake, it's off. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You have these different braking systems, right? And the ABS, you know, hey, if your tires lock, we're not going to let that happen. We're going to make it so that, you know, the braking goes on and off really fast intermittently so you don't get in an accident. You can brake straight and you don't lose control of your vehicle. And if you hit something at too high of a speed, almost instantaneously these bags are going to pop out to help you protect you from a major serious injury. And you ever marvel at all the things like, wow, that's amazing that people have done these things. How much more you, your body, and all the things that God has made. You see, all the creation is crying out, look at God. Look at how cool He is. Look at the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge that He has with your circulatory systems. And I mean, just, it's incredible when you behold who God is and see Him. So, it's almost a matter more of logic. But turn with me as well now to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. How do we develop faith? First, we look at the creation. Everywhere we look in creation, God's handiwork is there. You see the creative work that He does, and it says, there's got to be a creator. But it says in James 2, you believe there's a God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. That only gets you so far in faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the marrow, piercing the hearts, going into your very thoughts. The Word of God is the means by which we develop faith. We don't see, but with our hearing, we begin to see who God is. There's no substitute for this Word. There's no substitute for the things that God reveals and teaches. about himself. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, notice, as we start to look at what is this faith then? What are we to believe in? What is this foundational faith? Verse 8 of Romans chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So you hear the message, and that word of faith comes into your mouth, in your heart. Notice verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it is the message of Christ that saves us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Turn with me to John chapter 3. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Again, it's not just a matter of God existing, but now knowing who God is, hearing the message, the declaration of God specifically, and of His Son, we begin to have a faith that allows us to make choices, but it's a faith that is founded in who God is. You see, the principle of the gospel is a message that lets you know God is trustworthy. God does love you, and He was willing to pay the price to set you free, to give you life. The foundation of our faith is based on His faith. His faithfulness to come for us. His faithfulness to send His Son to die for us. Everything we do is based on a foundation of God's faith first. We love because He first loved us. We have faith because He believed in us first and what He could accomplish in our lives. You realize that the devil is all about infusing you with doubt to not believe the purposes for which you were made. To not realize that you are here by God's choice to create you and to form you into His image that you may be the child of God forever. But the gospel is saying the truth. Here is God. Here's why you were made. Here's what you've done. Here's the solution. And here's how you live forever. The gospel is the message that if you will believe, it will transform your life. But without faith, where do you go? So in John chapter 3, notice this. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you remember that? There was all those serpents and they lifted up, right? The serpent in the wilderness. And anybody who looked at it would be healed. And they would hold it up to look at it. By faith, if you looked when you were bitten, you would be healed from the venom of the serpents. So also Jesus would be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How important is belief and faith? It's the difference between life and death, salvation and condemnation. It's so elementary to who we are as Christians, this faith that we have toward God and belief in His Son. It is the difference between salvation and condemnation. Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning here in verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to think about that. Because there's a righteousness that comes by faith that is given by faith, because we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Did you know that's what you were made for? To be without sin and full of His glory? Did you know that you were made to be glorified by God? But see, when we sin, we fall short of that glory. We fall short of that righteousness. What cure do we have to undo what we've done? For it says, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we are under a death penalty. But when we believe, we pass from that condemnation into life. Because we believe that Jesus paid our death. See, that's why when you really believe this, it's a life changer. Because Jesus died to pay your death and my death. When you really come to hear the gospel message, you realize God created me in His image, wanting me to be His child. I have sinned and fallen short of His glory, and I have no way to fix the problem. That I'm carnal, that I'm selfish, that I'm weak, that I find myself in sin. And so what He did was He brought His Son down to this earth, and He gave His Son to pay that penalty, to stand in the court of God, so to speak, and to take your place. That Jesus says, I will be the guilty one. I will sit in David's place, in Bill's place, in Jeff's place, in Lila's place, in Maria's place, in Rod's place. I will stand in the place. And when you really come to know the gospel, you stand in the court of God, and Jesus stands in your place and says, I will take the death. I will take it. But spare him. Spare her. Give them my righteousness. Give them my justification. You've got to know and believe this, friends. This is what transforms us from death to life. It is a belief, a foundational belief, that you know that Jesus took your place. What is life? Why are we here? God is working all this out. So He says, being justified freely by His grace. Why do we have God's grace? Why does He look upon us and want to humble Himself and redeem us? As David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you visit him? God, why? Why would you do this? It's because of His great love for you and for me. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 24 and verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. It's God's righteousness to make we who became unrighteous righteous again. It shows how righteous God is. And again, gives you every reason to have faith, because He loves you, He cares for you, He's righteous, and He was willing to give the ultimate price to see you made righteous and free. That's how much God loves you. Dropping down to verse 5 of chapter 4, Romans 4, and in verse 5, it says, "So, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now again, fundamentally, the faith. It's not just enough that you say, "I'm cleansed." That the death penalty is not on your head anymore, and that you can walk out of that courtroom of God as free. The point of what Jesus did was not just to take from you death. It was to impute to you righteousness. He wasn't just to get you back to an even-sum game. He was to take you in as a child of God to impute His own righteousness to you. Again, friends, this faith is what changes us and transforms us. When you realize that what Jesus is saying is, "Take my righteousness." Everything about our psyche and our walk should be based on what Jesus wants to give to us. But friends, if you don't believe this, if you don't have this faith, then your foundation is shaky. How will you go on to perfection if you don't first believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins and to give you remission of your sins, but also to put upon you His righteousness? Read it again. Verse 6. "As David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from your works." You have nothing to do with it. It's about Him. It's about His righteousness. And He decides in His righteousness by faith to impute to you the righteousness of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? To know that your sins are washed away and the righteousness of Christ is imputed. That when God our Father looks at us, He doesn't look at our own works. He looks at the works of His Son Jesus and sees a righteousness imputed by which we can go boldly to the throne of grace to request grace and help in time of need. The righteousness imputed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Have you ever heard that verse and you go to prayer before God and say, "But I don't know if I'm righteous"? Then you've got to go back to the faith. Because Christ will impute the righteousness apart from your works. You don't come with your own righteousness. You come by faith with Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to you. I have no power to offer up prayers for Eric today of my own free will. I come by the faith of Christ and His righteousness to plead with God for a healing for another person. It is one of the great rights and privileges you have, friends, when you have faith in God, to go to the place that is holy, to that courtroom, and to plead for another. But notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 2. In Hebrews 3 and verse 19, it says that the Israelites, it says they could not enter into His rest because of unbelief. Verse 19. Hebrews 3, 19. Verse 4, since there's a promise remaining of entering His rest, let us fearless. Any of you seem to have come short of it. Now notice this. Verse 2, Hebrews 4. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." Don't think that just because they lived a long time ago or before the sacrifice of Christ, they didn't hear the gospel. We're being told, yes, they did. You can hear about the gospel before Christ died. That the Savior Messiah is coming. It was prophesied from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned that there would be one to come along. Adam and Eve knew it. The prophecies are there of the Messiah to come. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is still something that you choose to believe. It's very hard to deny the faith as you hear God. As you seek God, He will continue to bless you with faith. But the thing is, if you hear the gospel and you don't believe it, it won't profit you. The demons know God exists, friends. They've seen the glory. They have appeared before the Lord. They know. They believe. But they don't believe in Him. Do you understand? They believe, but they don't believe in Him. They believe He exists, but they don't trust. They doubt. They question. What takes the sacrifice of Christ and makes it applicable to your life is whether you believe it. That's when it becomes profitable. So I said, you go in prayer before God. If you're all doubting, well, I'm not righteous. I don't know if I can intercede. I don't know if I can pray for somebody else. You see, you're already a mess. Because you're already doubting the very elementary faith that we are to have, that you've been forgiven, and by faith in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. There is no condemnation. You come before Christ on behalf of another. You are there in the Spirit and by faith. Don't come doubting even who you are before Him. By faith, you enter into all these things. It's like Jesus kept saying, by faith, be it done unto you. By your faith, let it be so. Faith makes it a reality. God set it up this way. Demons who saw, they don't believe in Him. They don't trust Him. The miracle that's going on with us is having not seen, we do. They saw, it didn't help. Don't you ever think that if I just saw God, then I'd all believe. The demons are proof that's not true. Belief is coming to know someone, not just seeing the power, but knowing the person, knowing the love that God has and what He does, that you trust in His very divine character and who He is, not doubting Him. That causes you to say, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. Whether I get thrown into that fiery furnace or not, I will not reject God. And your life is a testimony to this. Having not seen, you believe. This word helps us to know who God is so we can believe in who He is. Seeing His person, seeing His persona, seeing Him reveal Himself, that might be just a start, but that's not the belief that God is after in our lives. It's that trust that you have that day by day I put my life into His hands, knowing that I can trust Him, knowing that He loves me, that He cares for me, that He knows the number of hairs on my head. And I don't even know that. He's that intimately acquainted, as Jesus taught. He knows everything. Little children, He knows every little detail of your life. All the things you want, all the things that are going on, He knows. He knows. Do you trust Him? to be the caretaker of your life. If you believe, friends, notice in John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right, or as it could be translated there, the authority. As many as received Him, He gave them the authority to become the children of God to those who believe in His name. How? How do you become the child of God? How do you have the authority to become the child of God? By belief. How? What prevents you from becoming the child of God? Unbelief. It's that simple. The work that God needed to do to make you His child is all done. It's complete. The message of the gospel is believe that He's done this work and you become the child of God. He knows what you have done. He knows where you have fallen short, but it is His good desire to make you of His own. You will be born of God by faith. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 verse 1 says, 1 John 5, 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When you believe in who God is, when you put your attention and focus on Him, you have the power to overcome all that you face in the world. It's by belief, because you know that you are a child of God. You know that the righteousness of Christ is imputed. You know that you have all power, and you are going to live and walk in that righteousness that you've been given. You receive that high calling to be part of the royal family of God, to walk in His ways, and you don't want a part of this world because your kingdom is coming. Your kingdom that will come when Jesus Christ ushers in. You are a citizen and ambassador here now looking for that time. The time of redemption when the kingdom of God will be upon this earth. Galatians 3:26 also says that by faith we are the sons of God. Turn with me quickly to Acts 10:43. Acts 10 verse 43 says this. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, that is the name of Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. That's how you're forgiven. You have to believe. Without belief, if you don't believe he paid the price, you will not receive the forgiveness of sins. Notice in Luke chapter 7, the story again of the woman who came to him, who was, as they called, a sinner, maybe a prostitute. She came into the house where the Pharisees, where Jesus was, and she began to wash his feet with her hair and opened up to bless him and to anoint him with fragrant oil, and she was kissing his feet, and they were disgusted that how would this man, if he's a prophet, let this sinning woman be touching him this way? And so he told them that she had loved much because she was forgiven much. But notice this, what he said in verse 48. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She believed that he could forgive, and he did. Friends, he can and he will. It's not a matter of God needing to do more work. It's a matter of us believing. If you have sin in your life, or if you can't see yourself made righteous by God, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of really believing what He's promised He will do if you'll accept it. It's faith that makes it profitable for us. Well, Galatians 3:2 also says it's by faith that we receive the Spirit of God. The Gospels are filled with examples of healing, that you are healed by faith in God. So many times Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. He was healing by faith. And then Mark 11, 22 to 24, if you'll turn with me there. Mark 11, verses 22 to 24. Mark 11, 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. It's by faith. Friends, you don't always get to see the way God works it out. How many children and heirs did Abraham have when he died? But yet God promised him that he would become nations and his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore. Numerous. A lot of things happen in life that you don't always get to see the end result. But it says that if you ask in anything believing, and 1 John 5 adds, if you ask according to the will of God, you have the things that you ask for. But do you trust that God knows best? Even Jesus in the garden, before he was about to be betrayed, as he was praying, he said, Father, remove this cup from me, if it be possible, but not my will, but your will be done. Faith is saying, I trust you no matter what you determine to do, but I lay it before you as my God, as my protector, my provider, and my healer, that what you decide is good, and I will go through it with you. It's through all these things, through both the things that we see and even the things that we don't see, that God is working out a faith in us, that we would know Him and trust Him, that we would not let go of the promises. I assure you, the things that we read of in the Scripture are true. Hold fast to that word. Believe it. Believe in God and believe in the love that He has for you. Believe in the promises that He makes of your salvation and your forgiveness. Believe in the righteousness He imputes to you. Believe in the offering to be His child that He's given to you, the authority He grants you to be His own. Believe in Him. For without belief, it is impossible to please Him. You must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So grow in faith. Consider who God is and all the ways He teaches you about who He is. For He will reveal to you the greatness of His love and His character, and He will give you every reason to not doubt who He is and what He's doing on this earth. God willing, next week we'll continue on and we'll be discussing baptisms.